Yeah, I had an interesting conversation with Steve this week, and just kind of, you know, we were talking about what's going on in the church realm, the political realm, the just kind of the mess that this country's in today. And one of the things we were talking about was the reality of what's going on with the church in the regards to it's time for the church to become Ephesians 6 people. The Bible, it says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. This day and age we're living in with all the mess and the lies and the deception from every aspect, the compromising and what's going on, we as Christians are called to take this stand. And it's a stand. It says stand in there a number of times. Put on the belt, put on the shoes, the helmet, everything, and stand, stand, stand. We're going to have to take a stand. I don't know about you guys. I don't know how it is in your workplace, in your neighborhood place, wherever. But we're going to have to take a stand. We're going to have to stand for God. And the Lord drew me to some scriptures. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6, we're going to have, Jesus confronted this many times. But John 25, 26 is an interesting bunch of scripture because basically they had to take a stand. And when push came to shove, many of them didn't. They were afraid. And there's a lot of Christians today that are afraid. I mean, I hear all the time from people, they're afraid to take a stand. They don't know. They want something that's, you know, guaranteed, sure, the sureness of what's available. But anyway, actually, I had an interesting thing happen on Tuesday night down at the prison down in Umatilla. I had an inmate, the leader of the, there's kind of a leader guy in there that's been in the prison we've been ministering to him for about 7 years. And he told a very interesting story in front of all the men, which sometimes they're a little intimidated. They don't like doing that because, you know, nobody wants to get too elevated in an institution, kind of an interesting place. If you stick your nose up, you might get it broken. So that whole attitude has prevailed. Anyway, what happened is this guy was, he was talking about, he has a job. Men in prison have jobs. And they have to work their way to get these jobs, or they have to know somebody, or they kind of learn to play this game. We kind of play it out in the world, you know. I know somebody, I need a job, somebody get me a job, and, you know, you all know what that's about, you know. You get a little favor from somebody, they kind of like you, they give you, put a good word in for you, and you know how it goes. Well, in prison, this guy was worked in what they call the canteen, or in prison they have a store, and if you have money on your account, you get to go to the store and you get to buy chips and pop or whatever you want. They have quite a variety in there, because the food isn't that good, you know. They don't get, you know, too good of food. It keeps you alive. Was what they say, but it's not the stuff. So they go to the canteen. So this guy worked in the canteen, ran it for last 5-6 years, and there was a job that came up, and this guy knows everybody in the prison, the officers and everybody, and this job came up, and he felt a nudge from the Lord to apply for the job. So he applied. He didn't tell anybody, and the Lord told him, let me do it. You mean I can't ask my buddies to help me? No, let me do it. So he turned his application in, didn't hear anything for about 3, 4, 5 weeks, and then he got, somebody asked him for an interview. So he went and did the interview. He didn't know. He thought it was okay. He didn't ask anybody for any favors or anything. He trusted in God. Now, you got to remember this setting. He's in front of a whole bunch of men in prison. We're talking about trusting God. That's foreign language to most of these guys. And it is to a lot of other people. But he trusted God, and they said, well, I can do this for you. I can get you that. And he said, no, don't do anything. And he took the interview and did the interview, and after about 5-6 weeks, he said, yeah, it's time to take the test. So he takes this test. You know, he's a cowboy. He grew up in a home where his dad was a pastor. He's been around the church, been in and out of trouble, you know, kind of a rascal type of guy. And he didn't know anything about math, but on this test was a whole bunch of math. So what he did is he said, Lord, help me with the math. I don't know this. Well, all of a sudden it came. He took the test, didn't hear anything for about another 4 or 5 weeks. And he was wondering, should I ask my buddies for the favor, because they were coming to him. Here, help me, you know. Even the officers were trying to get him. He said, no. Shut your mouth. Trust in God. So he didn't hear anything for about 6 weeks this time. And on last Monday, he heard he got the job. See, trusting God means to me and to most people, you have to know him to trust him. And I've watched this guy grow up from kind of we've been ministering to him for like 7 years, and I watched him grow up, and he has learned to know his God, trust in his God, and walk with his God. Now, a lot of us have gone through this in this room. There's a lot of people in this room that have actually been in the shoes, trusting God. We haven't been in prison, but we have had to trust God, right? Right here. The testimonies would be amazing. If we knew the testimony, if you heard all the testimonies of all of you sitting here, you would be blown away at what God's done, right? Because you are a living testimony of what Jesus has done, right? The Bible says you know them by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And our testimonies are extremely important. You can say, well, you know, I really don't know, and, you know, I'm young, I'm this, I'm that. Wait a minute. You have a testimony. You came to Christ for a reason. The Father drew you to him, and you have a testimony. And it is very valuable to God. Might not be too valuable to us. You might just take it for granted. But in reality, every testimony is valuable to the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that the angels in heaven are rejoicing when one gets saved, right? That's what's going on. But we don't, because we're kind of, well, you know, we don't get too excited about Jesus, you know. People think we're crazy. Well, it's time we got crazy. We're going to talk about this. And I'll start in verse 25, John 6:25. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, Rabbi, where did you come from? When did you come here? And Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you that you have been searching for me, not because you saw miracles and signs, but because you were fed with the loaves and were filled and satisfied. But Jesus says, verse 27, stop toiling and doing and producing for food that perishes and decomposes, but strive and work and produce rather for the lasting food which endures continually unto eternal life. The Son of Man will give you that. For God the Father has authorized, certified, and put his seal of endorsement on him. Verse 28, And then they said, what are we to do that we may habitually be working the works of God? Jesus replied, verse 29, this is the work that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom he has sent, that you cleave to, trust in, rely on, and have faith in him. That's in the Amplified Bible. I like the Amplified Bible because it really has all those little words. See, it's the trusting, it's knowing, it's cleaving to, it's being literally, actively involved in the relationship with the Lord. Actively. This relationship is an active love relationship. God is love, and you and I are to be actively involved in this relationship. There aren't any loners in the kingdom. I'll just tell you that right now. There's no such thing as a loner in the kingdom because we're all connected by the Holy Spirit. And you can't be a loner and say, me and Jesus, we're tight, and not have relationship with your brothers and sisters. You're connected, right? You're all connected. Everybody in this room, there's a spirit that runs from Chris through Mike, everybody, all the way over here to George and everybody. We're connected. We're not alone. We have a God that created us that way. That's what the spirit life is about. Now, years ago, the question is, are you working for God for reward or to please him, or are your works unto God because of the spirit life that's in you that drives you in the life business? Jesus, it's amazing. This is kind of an interesting passage because Jesus is the life and he is the light. They knew who Jesus was. He told them, he is the life and he is the light. You and I, as born-again Christians, are full of life and light. Aren't we? Do you think you're full of life and light? That's the question. If you're full of life and light, then what will you produce? Life and light. Not works. Not works for God, but works, spirit works unto God. What are those works involved? The lost, the broken, the hurting, the wounded, the unsaved. The unsaved. Where each and every one of us work, there's unsaved folks all around us, especially this day and age. But you know what's coming down the road now? We got a whole bunch of people that don't know God, that he's drawing into his church to know him. Guess how that's going to happen? It's coming into your life, my life. You're actually going to have to do something about it. You can't let these people just go by and say, oh, see you later. God put them in your life for a reason. They're in our life. And that's what Jesus is trying to get these guys to figure out. But it gets back to, these people were a part of a religious system. All of a sudden, the life and the light of Christ comes into their lives, and God, Jesus sets them free. He says, you're no longer part of that system. And they're kind of saying, what do you mean? And the religious leaders are poking him and saying, Jesus, who are you? Keep going. These verses are very interesting because, they keep, isn't this Jesus? He didn't, born over here somewhere? Come on. Who is this guy? They didn't know who he was. The 12 disciples knew who he was. And it says that when some of these other disciples knew who he was too. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign and miracle could you perform then so that we may see it and believe and rely on and hear to you? What can you do? And Jesus, 31, says, our forefathers ate manna in the wilderness, as the scripture says. He gave them the bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I assure you, most solemnly tell you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. It was my Father who gave you the true heavenly bread. That's Jesus. We have to eat, and I'll keep going here. For the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. That's who Jesus is. We receive this life. We have that life in us. I don't know if a lot of the church doesn't seem to understand. We have that life in us, right? According to 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are the temples, the dwelling place of God. We have this life in us. And this world we're living in needs some. I mean, it's unbelievable the lies and the deception going on in our country today. With our politicians and all this stuff going, it's just absolutely astounding. I'm older than most of you, and I'm telling you, if they did this back in 1962, I tell you what, they wouldn't have enough prisons to put all these nut jobs in, but they got them today. And they're getting away with it because there's no somebody standing up in the church. And where's the church standing up and saying, no, 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 you can't do that, no. Who's going to confront them? See, we forget, okay, we have this life and this light and this love in us, but where did it come from? It came from Christ. Who was the greatest confronter and the greatest offender to ever walk the earth? His name is Jesus. We don't have that in us? So we don't have that in us? I think we got it in us, but I think we're afraid to let it loose. Let it loose. We're going to let it loose? Get in the game and let it loose? You know, anybody watch the Seahawks on Friday night? Yeah, there you go, I feel. Yeah, good. Those boys been waiting to let it loose, haven't they? And they let it loose. They're not afraid of the game. Most Christians are literally afraid of the game. They're afraid they're going to offend somebody. Well, if I'm going to walk like Christ, I'm going to offend somebody, aren't I? Huh? Am I going to offend somebody? Sure. Are you going to offend somebody? Huh? Are you going to offend somebody? Yeah, you're going to offend them. Because I have to believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can no longer let the world run my life. And you and I are going to have to take a stand. Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are saying, well, I don't know about that. Well, I'll keep going. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. And he who believes and cleaves and trusts in and relies on me will never thirst anymore. The religious system can't handle this. Did you know that? They can't handle it today. See, the biggest job of the religious system is to keep us neutral. That's the whole religious system's job, is to keep us in a neutral plane so we don't go anywhere. We're just happy little Christian boys and girls. Hello, that's not what we signed up to do. Are we going to become like Christ? Am I to pick up my cross and become like Jesus? Are you to pick up your cross and become like Christ? Huh? Is that just for like four or five? The whole church? This whole body? And the whole body outside? We have to get in the game. I'll keep going. Verse 36, but as I told you, although you have seen me, still you do not believe and have faith. All whom my Father gives to me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will most certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will and purpose, but to do the will of the purpose of the one who sent me. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, right? That's what he did. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose any of all that he has given me, but that I should give new life and raise them up in the last day. That's what he said. That's what Jesus' deal is. Jesus doesn't want to lose anybody. He wants us saved. He wants us on fire. He wants us walking in the truth. He wants us loving. He wants us giving life to people. He wants us to help people. He wants us to encourage people. He wants us to give of our resource to people. Our whole life is about giving the Christ that's in us to somebody else. That's the whole deal. And guess what? It's a real battle. It's a war. The enemy has warred against us. You know, that's why it takes the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. You got to have the armor on to do it. Then you got to go wait in the presence of your Father in Matthew 6. You got to put the armor on, go into the closet, wait for your Father. And when you're in the closet waiting for your Father, he will give you the marching orders. He'll say, I want you to do this and that, the other thing. Somebody's coming in your life today, you better help them. It's what God does. In prayer, God does that. Why doesn't the church pray as a whole? Because it doesn't want to wait. It doesn't want to do what the Father wants them to do. It wants to do what it wants to do. Well, guess what? To combat what's coming and what is going on. It's been prophesied what's coming. It's going to get tough, isn't it? How many believe it's going to get tougher? Anybody? Anybody? No, hardly any hands over that side. We got a couple here. A couple over here. You guys, it's not going to get harder? Huh? Okay, good. All right. Hang on. That's all I can say. Go into the secret place, get with your Father. He'll tell you what's coming. He will reveal what's coming. It's coming. Verse 40, for this is my Father's will, that everyone who sees the Son and believes and cleaves and trusts and relies on him should have eternal life. He says this over and over and over and over and over in the book of John. It's one of the main themes. I'm glad we're going to study this book in your home group, Mike, it's going to be fun. Now the Jews murmured and found fault and grumbled about Jesus. Duh, really? They kept saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, who father and mother we know? How then can he say, I have come down from heaven? So Jesus answered them, stop grumbling and saying things against me to one another. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts, draws, and gives him the desire to come. Do you realize the people that come into your life, the desire to come to God comes from him? Do you realize what that means? When God puts these people in your life, he gave them the desire. They didn't think it up, did they? They didn't get, you know, they didn't open up a box of cereal and find a little deal in there, come to Jesus. You know, it's not how it works. God touches them. And we got to realize who's doing and running this show. In this day and age, we have to realize it's not the religious system that's running the show. It's God. And he's the Spirit, and he is moving. That's the beauty of what's happening. God is moving. And he's going to keep moving. Until, guess what? He has a church that is willing to take a stand for him. I wrote something here. Do the people God brings in your life have a desire for God? You ever ask them? You ever ask somebody, do you have a desire for God? Do you know God? Do you have a desire for God? You ever ask anybody that? Ask them. See what happens. As Glenn was here, he'd say, a dog dare you to ask them the question. Ask them. See what they say. You want to get a conversation started? Ask them that question. Do the people God brings in your life have a desire for God? And I'll maintain he put the desire in there because that's what his word says, right? Verse 45, it is written in the prophets that they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Isaiah 54:13. Which does not imply that anyone has seen the Father. Not anyone has ever seen him except he who was from the Father, who comes from God. Who's that? That's Jesus. I'll keep going. I assure you and solemnly I tell you, he who believes in me, who adheres to, trusts, and relies on, has faith in me, and now possesses eternal life. I am the bread of life, which is that life-giving bread. Verse 48, your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness and yet died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and never die. See, we're talking about eternal life. Eternal life's very important, but we're talking about the life also that is in you by the Holy Spirit when you got born again. You're full of life. 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 You're able to give people life. That's the amazing part about the whole gospel. You and I were once dead. In our spirit, it became alive, and now we have the ability to take that and give life to people. I mean, you know, look at this neighborhood. I mean, Brian and a lot of people have knocked on doors all around this neighborhood. We have let these people in this neighborhood know that there's life in this house. We had 500 or so of them come to our block party. We'll see what God's going to do with that. But we gave them life, didn't we? We gave them what we had, and now it's up to God to move. Isn't it? Is it up to us? All God asks us to do is continue to keep praying for him and praying for this neighborhood and keep praying for the people he brings into our lives, right? Because we have that life in us. The only thing that prevents life from coming out of us is the fact that we have all the pain, the suffering, the worries, the hurts, the wounds, and the stuff that we hang on to keep us from praying. Most people are living on the prayers of somebody else. Did you hear that? Most people are living on the prayers of somebody else. And it's time the body of Christ woke up and realized they better start praying. And inviting people to have this life so they can pray. Because we got to have the life, we got to pray. We got to keep going and going and going and going. It isn't going to get any easier. But God's saying, it's time that we got in the game. Then the Jews angrily contended with one another, saying, how is he able to give us flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, you cannot have any life in you unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, unless you appropriate his life and saving merit of his blood. They couldn't handle this, could they? It's interesting. They didn't get it. They were ready. I mean, I'll bet you money they were ready to take him out then. But they couldn't. It says later on in chapter 7, he didn't go back there again. You know, he stayed away from that place because they were going to take him out. See, the religious system doesn't really want us to be free. One of the interesting things about working in prison ministry, men in prison don't even think they can get free. They look at freedom as the bars and where they are. But once the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, and they really believe in God and begin to walk with God, they experience amazing freedom. It's just amazing to me what happens. It's not the walls, it's not the attitude, it's not the stuff. It's that God can set them free. How do they know they can be set free? Because There's people going in there that are telling them, he whom the Spirit has set free is free indeed. And explaining it to them, teaching them, showing them that, guess what? They can get free. And the church has got to realize it's free. We have to get free. Really free. And there's in this church, there's quite a few people that believe that. But guess what? It's got to increase. People got to know that they can be free. That means no man has power in their life. No man. The fear of man has no power in your life. The fear of man. I'll keep going here. Verse 54, he who feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood now possesses eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true, genuine food, and my blood is true, genuine drink. He who feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, dwells continually with me. That's true. Because you and I, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Verse 57, just as a living Father sent me, I live through and because of my Father, even so, whatever continues to feed on me shall live through because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not the manna which our forefathers ate and died. He who takes this bread for food shall live forever. You know, there's a CD that says, in communion, there's healing. God will literally heal. He will heal you in communion if you ask him, if you pray. You need a healing? Do communion. Ask God to heal you. He said these things in the synagogue while he was teaching in Capernaum. It is hard to hear the truth from the truth. It is hard to hear the truth from the truth. Jesus is the truth. It's hard to hear the truth. We can hear the truth, but we've got to do something about the truth. Because you got to realize the truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And our whole culture has moved so far away from any truth. Literally, they've thrown the church out of everything. So where is the truth? You ever thought about where the truth is? You better get to know the truth. We got to get back to the truth because his name is Jesus. Now, here's the verse where that really is a kind of a startling verse. Verse 60. When his disciples heard this, many of them said, "This is hard and difficult and strange saying in an offensive and unbearable message. Who can stand to hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such teaching?" Hello? Who wants to hear this? You got to eat my body and drink my blood? Are you nuts? That's how they thought. What do you mean? You're the bread of heaven. You come down here, born of Joseph, and you come down here and you tell me you're the bread of heaven? Man, what have you been drinking? That's what they thought. They had to just absolutely just say, man, who is this guy? Yet here, you know, he fed 5,000 or more people out of a few fish and some bread. He's done all these miracles, and they still doubt him. It's crazy, isn't it? But in the realm of God, it isn't crazy. See, the spirit life, you can eat the bread of heaven all day long. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. And guess what we have? We have the bread of heaven. You can literally relish in it and everything you do all day long. Did you know that? It's not something you turn a switch on. I'm going to give 5 minutes over here, and I'm going to do something else, but I'm not putting you in that. That's how a lot of Christian businesses are run today. It's been my experience. You know, I'm a Christian, but when we do business, I got my other way of doing business. God says, no way. It's his way or the highway. See, we have to bring this Christian spiritual relationship into a real reality of where we are in all the aspects of our life. It's the activity of what God's called us to do. And we got to move there. The church is going to have to move there. And guess what it's going to do? When his disciples heard this, many of them said, this is a hard and difficult and strange saying and an offensive and unbearable message. Who can hear it? It's crazy. But Jesus, knowing within himself that his disciples were complaining, protesting, grumbling about it, he said to them, is this a stumbling block and an offense to you? Does this upset and displease and shock and scandalize you? He's having fun with them, isn't he? Because he knew it was in their heart. Didn't he? Doesn't he know? Does he know what's in our heart? You know. I can imagine Jesus, he's kind of saying, man, I fed all them people, did all those miracles, done all this stuff, and then you guys get mad? Are you really born again? I'll keep going. And then Jesus said, what would be your reaction if you should see the Son of Man ascending into the place where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. He is the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit whatever. There is no profit in it. The words, the truths that I have been speaking to you are spirit and life. That's in verse 63. But still, some of you fail to believe and trust and have faith. For Jesus knew from the first who did not believe and had no faith and who would betray him. Verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And verse 66, interesting verse. After this, many of his disciples drew back, returned to their old associations, and no longer accompanied him. You know, you can go back to the old stuff. If God sets you free from drugs and alcohol, you can go back to that stuff. That's going to really help you out, isn't it? Huh? You know? You can say, see you later. These guys said, see you later. They went back to their old associations. That means they went back to the old religious system. They'd seen all Jesus had done. They come to know him. They didn't like his hard teaching. Guess who was willing to take them back? The religious system. Oh, yeah, sure, come on back. Yeah, we can have fried chicken dinners and kumbaya songs. That'll work, you know. Hello? No. You can't. Because here's the best part. Jesus said to the 12, what will you boys do? I'll read what it says. It says, Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And do you desire to leave me? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? We're not going back, are we? Not going, we're going forward. We are absolutely going forward. God's put together a group here that's going forward. Some of you are in different places, got different situations going on in your life. Some days you don't feel like going forward, right? You know, stuff happens. But we have to go forward. Because what are we going to say? Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words, the message, the words of eternal life. We have eternal life. But it's not just eternal life in heaven. It's life. We've got life in us. And we've got to realize the life is designed by God to give to somebody else. We can't focus on our stuff. God is involved in all the stuff that's in your lives right now, every ounce of it. What does God want us to do? Sit and dwell on what's not right? Huh? Do we dwell on what's not right? No. What can we do about what's not right in our lives? Huh? Pray. What can you do about it? Huh? Give it to God. Because there's nothing you can do about some of the stuff in your life. Can you trust God to help you in all the situations in your life? Can you trust Him? We've got to trust Him at all cost. Well, you don't know how big the stuff in my life is. Let me tell you, I might not know all the how big all the stuff in your life is, but I've been around a few guys. We think our stuff's big. I've been around some stuff that's horrendous, and I've seen God come through. So that tells me that my God knows what's going on, and I better get to know Him and make Him known. Get together and know Him. Get in that secret place. I preached in here many times about Matthew 6. Go into your closet, shut the door, and wait for your Father who comes to you in secret. Why don't we just do that for a while and see what happens? Shut the door, wait for your Father who will come to you in secret. And then He says He will reward you. Doesn't get any better than that. This is before He gives us the Lord's Prayer. He tells them what to do. These boys were so afraid of God in the Old Testament. It's amazing. That's why this section of Scripture is so interesting. Because these guys were all afraid of God. They get born again. They become disciples. When it gets tough, what do? They said, see you later. Are they any different than a lot of people today? No. Same deal. Is anything new under the sun? No. It's the same deal. We got a lot of people that are afraid of God. Why? Because they don't go into the closet, shut the door, and wait for their Father who will come to them in secret. That's why people are afraid of God today. Because you can keep yourself so busy in ministry, working for God, doing all this stuff, that you don't have to spend any time for Him. Then all of a sudden, you've been in ministry 15, 20 years, and you're gone. You got no energy for nothing. You're done. Burned out. I've seen many men that I know today that are in that camp. Why? Because they didn't learn to go into the closet, shut the door, and wait for the Father to come to you in secret. And lay the burdens down that they got, and then ask God what's on His heart. So you have to lay it down. But the Bible says He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows the pain. He knows the persecution, all the stuff that's going. He already knows it. And then you're going to go and tell Him again. Takes 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes. 2 minutes, maybe it's over. Then He says to wait. Why does He want you to wait? So you can find out what's on His heart. And when you say, okay, I'll do what's on your heart, He says, great, let's go. He gives you the energy, gives you everything you need to do it. Pretty good deal, isn't it? But the church didn't want to go in the closet and wait. They want somebody to pray for them. Wait a minute. We got this backwards. We all got to learn to go into the closet, shut the door, and wait for our Father who come to you in secret. And wait for His reward. Wait for His heart. Wait for His voice. That's what's coming. Because it's going to get tougher in the last days. Is the darkness getting darker? Hello? Do you think the darkness, young people, do you think the darkness is getting darker? Huh? What do you think, Ian? Yeah. Is it going to get darker? It's coming, yeah. It's on its way. What are we going to do? Put on the full armor of God and take a stand. We're going to have to take a stand and say no. No. What did the 12 do? And one of them was a doggone devil. Judas was a devil. But he took a stand. He didn't back. You didn't see Judas tucking his tail between his leg and head, getting hit in the road. He hung right in there. And Jesus knew He was going to do that. All of us in this room know that Jesus has the words, the life of eternal life, and we've got it too. Right? Well, guess what? Now we're going to have to take a stand. We're going to have to get in the game. We can't sit and wait any longer. God's going to bring people in your life, and you're going to have to ask them. You're going to ask them, can I pray for you? Can I help you? What can I do for you? Right? I don't know what else you can do. I don't know. Is there another shortcut? I mean, I know people are looking for another shortcut. Some of this new stuff that's coming out, it's crazy. There's got to be some new shortcuts. We don't have to do this. Well, no, I guess. If they were still doing it 2,000 years ago, do you think you and I are going to get out not doing it? No. In fact, we better get some joy in it and do it and get in it. Well, you don't understand my situation. Well, I don't have to, but my God knows your situation. And guess what? Greater is he again that is in me than he is in the world. I'm not afraid of what's in the world. I'm no longer afraid of what the world can do to me. You know, we're getting, you know, people getting older. What about retirement? What about this? What about that? Who? You know what? Why? Why worry about it? I'm concerned about the people God brings in my life that need Christ, need encouragement, need help. You know, just how life is. You know, we work around a lot of Mormons. Over where this subdivision I run over in Kennewick's, right next to, they built a big Mormon church right in the subdivision. And half the people that buy houses in there are Mormons. Well, guess what? They look at that stake, and they're all excited about it. But when you start telling them about Christ and about life, they start quivering. It's good. I hope all of them that buy in, they're quiver, because we want to see them come to know the Lord. That's our role. That's your role. Everywhere you go, I don't care if you're out in a job or wherever you are, you got to let somebody know that Jesus is alive. And you have that life in you, and you cannot be afraid of what's going to happen to you. You think? Some of you are nodding your heads. Some are saying, I don't know. We got a few I don't knows. We got a few nodding their heads. A few saying, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. What are you going to do? Is there a ministry team today? Who's a ministry team? Come on up. We need all the ministry folks. We're going to pray for some folks. See, God has been stirring this up in all of you too. This message is not condemning. This is a life-giving message. God is producing life. And guess what? Some of you need to be encouraged. So come up and get some prayer today, because God wants to help you. He wants you to be encouraged. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen. Because I know one thing, according to the Bible, you all know this. In the end, what happens? We win. Huh? Are you going to enjoy the process of winning? I was disappointed the Seahawks lost by 2, but it was okay. You get that, Dave? Yeah, it was tough. We win because of who God is. God in us. The hope. It's all we got. We need to take that life and that spirit in us and move deeper and deeper into God's heart. I'll pray, and if you need prayer, come on up. Father, we're thankful. God, again, we're thankful. We started out being thankful. We're really thankful now. You are God. You haven't forgot us. You haven't left us just to kind of not to do our thing. You've stirred in each one of us. We're the temples, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be stirred up in us. You're already in us, Lord. I pray you'd stir us up. The power of your love would be stirred up in us. And God, we'd begin to look at life through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And we begin to believe. And I pray that holy boldness, the spirit of boldness, would just be poured out on this congregation, God. That God, you'd touch them. You'd provide to him. You'd speak to him. You'd show him, Lord, what's coming, and how to answer, how to deal, how to open their mouths up and preach the gospel. You've called everyone in this room to preach the gospel. You've called everyone in this room to go into the secret place, shut the door, and wait. You've called everybody in this room to worship and praise you. You've called everybody in this room to get to know you in a deeper way. I release that in here today, Lord, and I say, have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen.